Well, good morning, everyone. So as you know, we've been studying through the book of Galatians, and the Lord continues to encourage me, show me things, teach me more about himself, which has been exciting. But today, one of the most famous verses that we probably know, Galatians 2:20, we'll be covering. And so it's one of those verses like John 3:16. Carla told me to try to keep it under an hour. I have it whittled down to about 56 minutes. So, no, not really. But anyways, I remember for this verse, for me specifically, I remember when I was at Bible school talking to an older upperclassman and him explaining the verse to me a little bit. And so it's one of those verses that is personal to me. Because it's so foundational, has been so foundational in my Christian walk, but is also, as Paul's gonna, show us here, that it's very foundational, to all of us as believers. And so let's go ahead and read, Galatians 2:19 through 21. That's what we will be, covering this morning, 2:19 through 21. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And so this morning, if you like to take notes, as we go through this passage, I've broken it down into 3 points here as we live to God or live unto God as verse 19 described to us. The first is dying to the law. In order for me to live unto God, it's dying to the law. Being crucified with Christ is the next, and then not nullifying God's grace, as it says in verse 21. So two things to keep in mind regarding the context of what's happening here in these verses is, one, this is a very personal, message from Paul. And you can see that by he uses the word I 7 times and me 3 times. Very personal message. And I think as we realize this, it's personal in the sense that, as Jesus said, those who are forgiven much, love much. In Luke 7:47, those who are forgiven much, love much. And Paul was forgiven much. We know that about Paul, right? We know that about his life, a persecutor of the church before he came to know Christ. So it's also directly applicable to me. As he says, I and me, for me, it's also personal because of what it means. For you, I think it's personal because of what this passage means. And so we know that we can replace our names when it says I and me. Put your name in there. Put your name in that passage as we go through it. Because what is true of Paul here is true of ourselves as well. What is true of Paul is true of ourselves as well. So Paul, the second thing to keep in mind is by using the word I, since his rebuke to Peter is still the context. So the context here in this passage is he's wrapping up his conversation with Peter, his exhortation of Peter here, the historical account that he's laying out for the churches of Galatia. And so Paul will define clearly what living to God looks like, contrasted by Peter, who at this time is living to the law. So he's going to show us that as well. So Peter, as we see in 2:14, was not walking the line. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Peter was not walking the line about the truth of the gospel. To help us set up the context today in verses 19 through 21, Paul clearly states in 2:16, 3 times and in 3 different ways that you are not justified by the works of the law. So in other words, in the past, you weren't justified by the works of the law. Currently, you are not justified by the works of the law, and in the future, you are not justified by the works of the law. So Paul makes it very clear that we're not justified by the works of the law. And so that's a clear point. As Paul brings clarity to us in the churches of Galatia, that we are not justified by the law, but by faith in Christ, why would we go back to the law as Peter was doing? Why would we go back? Why, Peter, are you going back to the law? Like, it is wrong to go back to the law at this point. And so he's going to conclude for us that thought as well. So the answer to that question, again, the question being is, why would you go back to the law, or why would going back to the law be wrong? The answer to that question is found in verse 19. Verse 19 says this, because of, or for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So why not go back to the law? For through the law, I died to the law that I might live for God. So a friend used this illustration. I'm going to use it today. So let me tell you about a man named John Dillinger. You guys know who John Dillinger was? So John Dillinger was a notorious gangster, a bank robber, a criminal in the 30s. He was actually FBI's first official public enemy number one. So John Dillinger here. The FBI was on a manhunt for him because he had broken multiple laws multiple times. They legally had the right to bring him to justice. They almost caught him in Little Bohemia Lodge in northern Wisconsin. And you know how I know that? Because I've been to Little Bohemia Lodge and eaten there and looked at the bullet holes in the wall. So it's kind of cool. That's how I thought of this illustration. So anyways, though, eventually, we won't get hung up on Little Bohemia, eventually the law caught up to John Dillinger. And we know that, right? The law caught up to John Dillinger as he walked out of a theater in Chicago, realizing he was discovered, realizing he was found out. He reached for his gun. The federal officers legally acted according to the law and fired on him, resulting in his death. So he was legally killed because he was a lawbreaker who was reaching for his gun. So here's my point. My point is this. John Dillinger was a lawbreaker. As a lawbreaker, the law condemned him. As a lawbreaker, the law condemned him, caught up to him, and in the end, justice was served. Justice was served. As he faced the legal consequences of breaking the law, resulting in his death. So his rumored last words were, "You got me." Who got him? The law got him. And potentially Bobby Fuller, in case any of you know who Bobby Fuller is, got his song, "I Fought the Law," and the law won, right? So don't be singing that the whole service, okay? Focus on this. So after John Dillinger's death, the law has no more jurisdiction over him, no more business with him. The law was not after him anymore. Why not? Because the case was closed. He had died. That's why the law was not after him. So you probably know where I'm going here. I too am a lawbreaker. I have broken God's law. I have broken God's law. I am a sinner, and you too are lawbreakers. You have broken God's law. And how do we know that? If you read your Bible for not very long, you'll find that, yes, I am a lawbreaker. I have broken God's law. So we have a problem. We have a bit of a problem here. Romans 3:20, it says this, "For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So the law in God's word revealed to me that I am a sinner. I am a lawbreaker. Ezekiel 18:4, it says, "The soul who sins will die." More bad news. The soul who sins will die. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The consequence of sin will result in death. And so That is not great news for me. So what is sin specifically? Because we use the word sin a lot. Sin specifically means this, to miss the mark. And whose mark? Who determines the mark? God does. And you know what God's mark is? It's a perfect bullseye. God's mark is a perfect bullseye. It is sinlessness. That is His mark. Sinlessness. So in the dartboard of life, you and I miss the mark. I'm not great at darts. I missed the whole board one time and got one of my buddies. But in the dartboard of life, that's how we are. We totally miss the mark. So when we think of this, how can I ever hit God's perfect bullseye of perfection? How can I reach that standard? Romans 3:23, it says this, for all have sinned and missed God's mark of sinless perfection. For all are like that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we take that definition of sin, we have all sinned and missed God's mark of sinless perfection. Here's our problem. Those who sin must die because the law condemns us to die. According to the Bible, that death is a physical death someday and a spiritual death to be forever separated from God in hell. That's the spiritual side. So as I said, I am a lawbreaker. I am condemned by sin and must pay the penalty of that sin. That is what justice is. To be just, God has to have me pay the penalty of my sin. For justice to be served, the legal consequences of my sin and breaking the law must be paid, which will result in death, physical and spiritually. The law was after Ben Morrison because I was condemned by it. The law caught up to Ben Morrison in 1983. And you might be wondering, what did he do in 1983? The law caught up to Ben Morrison in 1983 on a little hill outside Jerusalem. And I was put to death spiritually on the cross in the body of Jesus Christ. The law caught up to me and I was put to death. And for me, that was 1983. And in the body of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty of my sin by dying in my place. By taking the punishment of death that I deserved. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ also died for sins once for all. The just, who is Christ, for the unjust, who is me and you as lawbreakers. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. That is why he died. That is why he paid the penalty. Having put to death in the flesh, having been put to death in the flesh, like Christ physically died in the flesh, but he rose again or was made alive in the spirit. In 1983, when my mom explained to me the gospel, and I believed by faith, I was at that moment crucified with Christ. At that moment, I was crucified with Christ. At that moment, I was legally and judicially declared righteous by God. Legally and judicially declared righteous by God. In 1983 is my emancipation date. It's my acquittal date. The date I was set free. What is your emancipation date? What is the year next to Galatians 2:20 for you? In your Bibles, take time this week to find the time that you came to know Christ, because that date is the date that you are no longer condemned as a believer. And so as we think of this, I died with Jesus spiritually in 1983. He died physically in 33 AD, 2,000 years ago. So Romans 7, 1 and 4, it says this, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives." So when he's dead, there's no jurisdiction, only as long as he lives. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another." Who are we joined to? We are joined to Christ, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear the fruit for God. That Christ was raised from the dead so that we could live to God. And that's as we're talking today. My sin debt was paid in Jesus. Death on the cross, my condemnation by the law is satisfied. The law is not after me. It will not come looking for me. It has nothing to say to me. It is finished with me, with you as a believer. Its verdict of death was fulfilled in Christ, taking the penalty in my place at the moment you and I placed our faith in Christ. As Paul was saying in verse 19, case closed. When he says, "For through the law I died to the law," case closed between me and the law. But life now truly begins between me and God. "For through the law I died to the law," as it says here, "so that" what? "So that I might live for God." Isn't that incredible? That I might live for God. So William MacDonald says this regarding what we talked about. The believer is identified with Christ in his death. Not only was he crucified on Calvary, I was crucified there as well in him. This means the end of me as a sinner in God's sight. It means the end of me as a person seeking to merit or earn salvation by my own efforts. It means the end of me as a child of Adam, as Romans 5 talks about, as a man under condemnation of the law, as my old unregenerate self. The old evil I has been crucified. It has no more claims in my daily life. That is true as to my standing before God. It should be true as to my behavior as well in regards to living my life for God. And so verse 19, that is what it's talking about. Paul is stating here in verse 19, "I died to the law so that I might live to God." And how does that happen? How does that happen to live to God? How did I die to the law as it stated here? By being crucified with Christ. And for me personally in 1983 when I was a little kid, that's how that happened. I was crucified with Christ. So which is in our next point, living to God by being crucified with Christ. Let's read Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So by being crucified in Christ, we need to ask ourselves, how did this affect Paul's life? And we know how it affected Paul's life. This was a personal, very personal letter. This was a personal, in a sense, what he was telling Peter, because just as I, in a sense, struggled in my realization of all that Christ did for me, Paul would have been the same way. A realization that I do not deserve this freedom in Christ. Because of what I've done, I was a sinner. The things that Paul had done, this was very personal, that he'd been crucified with Christ. How should it affect Peter's decision to go back to the law? If this is true, Peter, what are you doing? What are you doing going back to the law? Right? And for me and you personally, how does this affect the way I live my life today? This unchangeable fact that we as believers are crucified with Christ should have an incredible effect on the way we live our lives to God. It should be the effect. We should recognize this is it. We will look primarily at two different ways from verse 20. One is our standing before God, and the other is in our daily lives, how it affects us as believers. So in our standing before God, as one crucified with Christ, now legally declared righteous, I have an incredible, amazing standing before God that I'm no longer separated by sin. I have fellowship with Him. I can approach Him. Nothing is separating us. Hebrews 4:16 talks about coming boldly before His throne. I can go right up to His throne and interact with Him. That is life in the sense of He's raised us to life. I can interact with God. I can know God. I can know Him personally. Sin no longer is an issue in regards to my separation from Him. So as we think about this, how am I identified with Christ? As it says in verse 20 here, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Our standing before God is I am identified with Christ now because of being crucified. How am I identified with Christ? Well, He died to sin, so I died to sin. He rose as one alive from the dead. I rose with Him as one alive from the dead. A new creation. I've been born again. That's what those words mean. That's what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus in John 3. I've been born again as one alive from the dead. Romans 6, 5 through 7, it says this. I just want you to read it. I'm not actually going to read it, but no, I was getting a drink. Okay, Romans 6, 5 through 7. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, which we have, or you could put the word since we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, which is what we just talked about. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with Him in 1983 for Van Morrison. The old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be done away with. And this means, because we all know we still deal with sin, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative or powerless, so that we would be no longer slaves to sin. I no longer am a slave to sin, for it says, for he who has died is freed from sin. There's freedom for me to live a godly life. I'm no longer, as in Ephesians, where it says we were by nature children of wrath. I now have a choice to live for God. Before I knew Christ, placed my faith in Him, I only lived for sin. And that sin brought condemnation. So it says here, He has seated us in the heavens with God. That's in regards to my standing before God, because I am crucified with Him, I am seated in the heavens with God in my spiritual sense. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, it says this, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, seek those things, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where does it say Christ is here? He's in heaven. Where am I? I'm with Him in heaven. According to God, I am righteous. According to God, I am seated with Christ, which is a completion of God saying, well done, Jesus. Your offering on the cross was acceptable to me. Ephesians 2, in other words, and I, Ben Morrison, you are acceptable to me because you are seated there with Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were in our sin, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He loved me even in my sin before 1983, in the sense of even when I, as a little kid, was in my transgression. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now again, incredible passage. And why? Because I'm crucified with Christ. Why? Because you are crucified with Christ. So I now have Christ's very life in me as well through the Holy Spirit. Romans 10 and 11, it says this. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, it's already been taken care of, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And again, this is all in reference to 2:20, as it says, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And how does he live in me? Through the Spirit of God in me. Through the Spirit of God in you. That's how he lives in us. Colossians 1:26 and 27, it says, I'm just going to read 27 here. It says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what being crucified with Christ has given me. And this is just a few of them. We could sit here all day and go over this. There's actually 215 things that are true of me, that are true of you, because I've been crucified with Christ. Because of my standing before God in Christ. And that is incredible. And if that doesn't help us to understand that that is truly what life is about. Truly living is knowing my standing and understanding all the incredible things that Christ has done for me. So in our, as it goes on in Galatians, it says the second part of Galatians 2:20, that the life which I now live in the flesh, as in the body here, as I walk around this earth, I live how? By faith in the Son of God. That the condemnation of sin is no longer held to my account, but guess what? We still live here. We still live in a fallen world. We still can give in to, even though we're freed from our flesh, we can still give into that. So he's saying here that the life I now live in the flesh as I walk around this earth, because I have the Holy Spirit, I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ, and yet it says here, I live how? By faith. In opposed to what? As opposed to good works. As opposed to doing what Peter's doing and going back to the law. I live by faith. I live in dependence on God. I live in my relationship with God, looking to God, trusting God, believing in that God is the source and strength of my life here. So the source of my life, Colossians 2:6, it says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did I receive Christ? Did I do anything in my own merit? No, I received him by faith. How do I walk then, according to this verse? By faith. How do I live my life on this earth knowing that there's trouble, there's heartache, there's things I've done, there's things I will do, there's things that I'm going to have to face? It's by faith in Jesus Christ. So he not only explains that we are crucified, he's like, the key to living this Christian life is I'm in you, I'm indwelling you, I'm with you, you're risen with me, but walk by faith with me. So as we think of this, how do I look or anticipate the Holy Spirit guiding and leading my life? Through prayer. Through prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, lead me. Anticipate as you reach out to God, as you pray to God, he is there. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will help you in this life. Through his word. It's super important, right, that we know what the Bible says. Read his word. Study his word. Invite people in your life that will help you understand his word. And lastly, through the people, the church, your fellow believers they will, in regards to living a life of faith, as you trust God and seek God, these are ways He helps us live out our lives. And we're going to get more into this for sure as we go through the book of Galatians, as we continue to go through it. So it also says that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Himself, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Those are two very important things as I consider living out my life, as I consider living as to the Lord, who loved me. And this word here is agape love. It's unconditional, undeserved, not based on my merit kind of love from God. He loved me individually. He loves you individually. That is why He paid the penalty of our sins in our place. God's love and God's justice is on full display in these two, phrases. That that He loved us. And the next phrase describes His justice. And He gave Himself up for me. Or it actually means He put Himself in my place. And where? On the cross. In 1983 for Ben Morrison. On the cross He put Himself in my place. In His perfect justice, because I was a sinner, condemned by the law, the penalty and consequence for my sin had to be met. God had to meet me. The consequences of my sin had to be met. That's what justice is. In His love, His perfect love, He provided a way through Himself. He provided a way through Himself. Jesus was sent to the earth as the perfect sinless man to die for me. To die for you. And so as Paul's describing this, as he's explaining this, it's in this little compact verse, these incredible truths that in God's love, His justice was satisfied in His Son. Because I miss the mark every time. I'm incapable in and of myself to reach God's holy standard. And so we see here in His perfect love, Isaiah 53:10, it says this, but the Lord was pleased to crush Him. The Lord was pleased to crush Christ on my behalf, on your behalf. That is an incredible statement. Hebrews 12:2, for who the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. You were the joy set before Him. Despite the things that you've done. Despite your past. Despite the mistakes. Despite your sin. You and I were the joy that was set before Christ. And at the moment that you, by faith, believed in Him, your sin was crucified on the cross with Christ. How many years ago was that? 2,000 years ago. And that is where it should stay. So moving on here, the last and final point here for living to God is not nullifying God's grace in verse 21. So Paul is bringing a conclusion, in a sense, to chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, to this issue, this mistake that Peter has himself hung up in here. And it says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if the righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So as we think about this, what exactly as this is saying, not nullifying God's grace. Think about this. All that I just described, all that I just said, the incredible position, what Christ did for me on the cross, how He's given me the ability to live my Christian life because His very life is within me through His Holy Spirit. That the opportunity I can have to come boldly before Him and ask for His help, ask for His guidance through the Spirit of God is one word, and that word is grace. That word is grace. That's all God's grace. I did not deserve it. I did not do anything for it. It was unmerited favor poured out as a free gift. I always like to think of it as a tsunami of grace. It's an overwhelming goodness of God poured out on me. That is what we just talked about. That is what being crucified, Christ paying the penalty of my sin is. It's great. It's the grace of God. So what he's saying here, how was Peter nullifying God's grace? The Greek word for nullify means to take away the legal force behind it. So Peter was nullifying God's grace in the sense that he was not, or it says this, I'll read this. In this case, Peter is not living as if he was truly declared righteous, which he was, but still living as if he was a sinner under the law, condemned by the law, even though he was not. And that's what Peter was going back to. Peter's conduct and his actions were nullifying in a sense, even though this is impossible. Paul is throwing out an impossible question, but he's saying, Peter, it's as if you were doing this. Peter's conduct and actions were nullifying God's grace and communicating instead that it was actually in keeping the law that produced righteousness. And we know that because Paul just spent the beginning of the time saying that's not where righteousness is produced. So when we think about this, have you ever been to a basketball game and you're watching, maybe little kids, maybe you did that. This would be embarrassing, but the jump ball happens and you go the wrong way and try to shoot a basket at the other end. That's what Peter is in a sense telling Paul, like if Peter's the coach or Paul's the coach, time out, Peter. You're running the wrong way. You're shooting at the wrong hoop here in recognition of, Peter, what are you doing? Why are you giving the law any merit at all? You are dead to the law. You are dead to the requirements of the law. So when I think about this for our lives, how do we nullify? How do I nullify this incredible grace? How can I, in a sense, and again, it's a rhetorical question. It's not true. You can't nullify God's grace. And that's what he's saying. Righteousness does not come through the law. Christ did not die needlessly. We all know that. But in my conduct, I reflect whether or not I'm living what I am, who I am, how I'm identified with Christ. In my conduct, I reflect that I understand or don't understand this incredible standing I have with God. In my conduct, I communicate that Christ is my very life, or he's not. Because if I identify myself as God identifies me, then I see myself identified with him. I live that way. I live who I am. Right? As I recognize that God has given me his spirit to allow me to live his life and I live by faith, then I'm living consistently with the grace that God has given me. So if our lives do not reflect these things, in a sense, we're nullifying God's grace before our audience. We are taking the very power grace holds to bring freedom, and we're pulling the plug on grace. The very power that grace holds for me to live a life, I'm pulling the plug on. And I do this in front of my family. And I do this in front of my coworkers at work. But guys, I am a crucified one. I have the Spirit of God who can, if it says by faith I look to, can guide my life. I should reflect Christ because he is my very life. And not only that, and God's given me the power to reflect Christ with his Holy Spirit in me. So guys, our conduct, the way we live, the what we say, how we interact with others, that's what Paul is trying to say. Peter, your conduct is communicating something very different than who you are. So by faith, through trusting the power of the Holy Spirit in us, let's enjoy and live out all aspects of our lives in this incredible freedom we now have through the grace of God. And for me, that started in 1983. And I don't know when it did for you, and if you haven't made that choice yet in your life, do it today. So you can write in your Bible, October 27th, right? October 27th, 2024. That is my emancipation date. That is when I was set free from the sin and the condemnation because of Christ. Worship team can come up. I'm going to close us. They're going to close us. These are incredible truths. Like I said, it went longer than I thought even, so sorry about that. But incredible truths for us to consider. And we get much more of them as we continue in the book of Galatians. So let's pray. Lord, just what an incredible privilege we have to be free in you, to know that you have paid the penalty of our sin, that you have paid the consequences of what we deserve because we are lawbreakers. Lord, I just pray that as we go through the book of Galatians, you'll continue to show us how we can live out our faith, how we can live consistent with who we are as children of yours, as those identified with Christ as seated in the heavens with you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.